knowing God. And the scripture there says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's a well-known scripture in Daniel 11:32. In one way or the other, every life will be known for something. True? Every life will be known for something. And what will be inscribed as an epitaph at the end of every life is based on what that life was spent pursuing, what that life was marked by, what that life displayed as its priority or purpose for living. And I think that the greatest and highest comment or commentary that can be made over any singular life is not what that person built or what that person accomplished, but who that person walked with. There's a statement about Enoch where it says that, and he walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He walked with God. May our lives reflect the same pursuit, so that it will be said that in our generation, we also walked with God. I mean, what's the point of being here on earth? You walked with men. You walked with institutions. But he never walked with God. That would be a tragedy. So let that be our pursuit, that we walked with God in our generation. It's because that's the whole summation of man. That's the whole point of man, is to walk with God, is to know God. One of the early church fathers says, the whole purpose, the summary of man's purpose, is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. But it's possible to live life on earth with 1,001 other mission statements that we carve out for ourselves, but omit the very primary purpose for which we're put on earth, which is to know God, to know Him. Nobody comes into this planet knowing God. God has to be searched out. God has to be explored. God has to be looked for by every person. Nobody comes with a knowledge of God, with a revelation of God. God desires that we look for Him. He invites us, rather. He invites us to embark on a search for Him. Not because He enjoys hiding. He does not cheaply throw Himself to people who are not looking for Him. And so the reason why is because that's what we are here on earth to do, to know God and to enjoy Him forever. So we want to look at some points under knowing God. Number one, knowing God is only possible through the means of the divine self-revelation. And if you've gone through the manual or you've skimmed through chapter 2 of it, you will see three primary ways by which God has chosen to reveal Himself. One is through the living Son, Jesus Christ Himself. Through the living Son, the living Word of God, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Message Bible says of John 1 that no one knew what God was like, but now Jesus has brought Him out in broad daylight where God can be seen. And Jesus said that, you know, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, I think verse 3, from verse 1, 2, 3, says in sundry times in the past, God revealed Himself, you know, to our fathers in diverse ways. But in these last days, He has chosen to reveal Himself through the Son. And Jesus is the express image of the Father. Jesus is the radiance, the brightness, the revelation of God. So we cannot know God except through Jesus. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. And no one knows the Father except Him whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Second way that God reveals Himself is through the written word, this book here, the record of, you know, God's dealings with humanity in history, God's character, God's nature, God's attributes, God's, if you like, God's lifestyle. what he likes, what he doesn't like is revealed in this book. So really, anybody who can read cannot claim ignorance of who God is, because he has revealed himself through the written word. The third way is through his works, the things that he has created. We can tell what God is like by looking at the things that he has made. So through the living word, Jesus himself, the written word, the record of God's dealings with humanity, and the revelation of his attributes, his character, and then thirdly, through the works of his hands. They give us glimpses and pictures of what he is like, and so on. Number two, they are different. Please take note that these are means of the divine self-revelation. He is the one who reveals himself. But it means that we must seek for that revelation by gazing upon Jesus. And as we look at him, we begin to see his Father. Merely reading the Bible does not show us who God is. Because Jesus told the Jews, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have life. I like the way the Message version concludes that. It says, but here am I standing before you in broad daylight, and yet you have no clue. You think that it is in the scriptures. So we can have head knowledge. Let's remember that the letter kills. It's the spirit that gives life. It's the spirit in the word that reveals God to us through the word. But for us to access the revelation of God, we must stay in the word and not just be casual seekers or people who just brush through surface scriptures. Number two, there are different levels of the knowledge of God. God desires that we go from one degree of glory to another. I believe that most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that as we behold him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. We're changed into the same image that we behold. To behold is not a casual, quick glance. It is a fixed gaze upon the image of God as revealed in Scripture. As we meditatively focus on who he has revealed himself to be, Bible says we are changed into the same image. And the interesting thing is that glory is in degrees. It says from one degree of glory to another. That does not happen automatically. It is an intentional process that we engage. As we behold him, we are changed. Job chapter 42, verse 5. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. That's verse 5. That's just what I want to pick out. All right. So the point here is that Job was not a stranger to God. You will see right from chapter 1 of the book of Job, God himself had already been boasting about him. So you can say that they had some degree of relationship, intimate relationship. God was proud of Job. They were not strangers to one another. So we can say that Job knew God. But there was a degree of knowing God that came to Job only after his experience. Not just the experience of suffering, but the revelation of God that came to him in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. I call it the divine confrontation. When God began to confront Job with questions, were you there when I did this? Can you account for what happened here? I actually listed the questions one time when I studied that. There were 58 questions that God asked Job, and Job could not have an answer for one. Can you imagine you sat for an exam? 58 questions, and you couldn't answer one. You chewed your pen, you looked up at the ceiling, you even tried spying at somebody, nothing worked, you walked out, you couldn't answer one question. Because before then, Job was talking. His friends were talking. Then God said, okay, let's settle this matter. Let me just ask him a few questions. And then God asked him 58 questions, and Job had no answer for one. So that is what happens when another dimension of God is unveiled to us, and the summary that we can make of our previous experience is that, God, I didn't really know you. I thought I did. You see, I have come to one conclusion. Anybody who can beat his chest and say, I know God, has just proven that they don't know him. We are invited to know him, and God is knowable. But God is not, we cannot say we have come to a point where we know him entirely. There are dimensions of him that he continually unveils to us. Continually. God is inexhaustible in his being, in his person, and it is our joy and privilege and honor to keep on searching him out, going from one degree of glory to another as we behold him. We continue to behold him, and we get to know him in this dimension. We behold him, we see another dimension of him. So Job had this encounter, and he concluded, I had heard of you. I had heard rumors of you. May we not live our lives based on rumors of God, but based on revelations of God. Amen. Number three, our knowledge of God must not be the mental, abstract, and philosophical Greek kind of knowledge, which is basically theoretical. We must seek the Hebrew type of knowledge, which equates knowing with experience. It is not just, you know, having a bunch of facts about God. You know, there are people that when you try to share the gospel with them, they may be born again or may not even be born again, and then they want to argue you down based on facts that they have. They begin to use, you know, information that they have gathered over time to want to prove to you that they know what you are saying. That is not knowing God. I mean, nobody in first century Israel or Palestine knew the laws of Moses more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is that correct? But can you say that they knew God? They didn't know God. They've not had an experience of him. Even they themselves say we are disciples of Moses. Didn't Moses have experiences of God? So that's poor discipleship. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, he says, the things that we have seen, the things we have heard, the things we have touched, and the things we have handled, it is these that we declare to you, so that your fellowship may be with us and with the Father. So in reality, you can't have fellowship with somebody. This is the truth. You can't have fellowship with somebody who is not experiencing what you are experiencing. Genuine fellowship means that we are experiencing the same thing. Knowing God is not theoretical. So cramming God's names off a poster does not mean that attending Bible study and having facts from Scripture does not mean that you know God. Knowing God means experiencing him. Having a first-hand encounter and experience with him that is incremental. True knowledge of God is experiential. It's experiential. Do you know that there are people who have doctorate in theology, but they are not born again? You see Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, the Greeks seek for knowledge or wisdom. The Jews seek for a sign. Whenever the Jews came to Jesus, what was always their request? Show us a sign. Want to experience something here now. So, two proof, evidence before our very eyes. So, two types of knowledge. One is based on information, facts, just theory. The other is based on an experience. We must seek what Charles Spurgeon called experimental religion, the experiential knowledge of the Most High. Any knowledge, in quote, of God that does not translate into godliness is vain and can only puff up the individual. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They shall see God. Number four, God is a person. And an intimate relationship with Him can be cultivated based on the same universal principles that govern relationships. A, we say two laws of friendship, the law of association and the law of expression. You cannot know somebody you don't associate with. Without associating with God, we can't really know Him. We may know about Him, we may have heard about Him, we may even have some facts that are correct about Him. Through friendship, through fellowship and intimacy, spending time with Him privately. And then of course, through prayer, we cultivate an intimate relationship, and then study and meditation on His person and on His works.